Good morning to each one. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be in God's house this morning. For a message, I have this title, Are You on the Right Way? It's about a month ago, I was in the Chicago airport, and I was waiting for a flight back to Harrisburg. And as it turned out, there was bad weather, and many of the flights got delayed, including my flight. So in that airport, you have these huge corridors, and they were full of people. There was people everywhere. Everywhere you looked, there was masses of people. And in my reflections of that scene, I had to wonder, where are all those people going? Yes, I know some were possibly headed to Hawaii for a vacation. Some may be returning home after visiting relatives or friends. Some were businessmen traveling to their next business appointment. But still the question remains in my mind. Where are all those people going? For a text verse, I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 7. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. There's a few verses here that speaks of two gates, speaks of two different ways. It speaks of two groups of people. It speaks of two distinct destinies. The Bible tells us that the one gate is wide, the other gate is narrow. The one way is broad, the other way is narrow. The one group of people is many, the other group of people is few. One destination is destruction. The other destination is life. Now, if I could draw, I would draw a road, and the road would be going downwards, and it would be a wide road. And then 180 degrees from that, I would draw a narrow road, and that road would be headed upward. And at the point where the broad road goes downward and the narrow road goes upward, I would draw a cross. And over that cross would be the narrow gate. Over the broad road would be the wide gate. I want to bring out here that the only way to enter through this narrow gate is through Jesus. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's only through Jesus that we can enter this narrow way. It's coming to the cross in repentance, and by faith, accepting the shed blood of Christ as atonement for my sin, for your sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. I want to make it clear that there is a way to get off the broad road and get on this narrow road. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through accepting the provisions of Calvary. Those that walk this narrow way can only enter by accepting the cross and the provisions of Calvary, accepting the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the remedy for sin. It is turning from wickedness. It's repentance and walking in newness of life. And this is not, it's not a once and done experience, but a daily experience. If we want to find ourselves walking in this narrow way, we're going to have a daily, it's going to be a daily walk with God. Daily, we need to embrace that cross of Christ. Every hour, every minute, every moment of our lives has to be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Luke 9:23 says, And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Let's go to our text here in Matthew 7. I'd like to read verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7:13 reads like this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I have three main points. The first main point will be the broad way defined. The second main point, the narrow way defined. And the last point, the destinies. I'd like to look at the broad way defined. Number one, under the broad way defined, the broad way is man's path by default. It is a path upon which every member of fallen humanity is born. Psalms 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, nothing is required, or nothing needs to be done to enter this broad way. It is the way which Adam chose when he disobeyed God in the garden, and it has become the inheritance of his children. Romans 5:12 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Actually, that's a different verse. Romans 5:12 reads like this, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Shows us the fact that through the disobedience of one man, Adam, sin has been passed on to all men. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not long after birth that you can see the fallen nature in a child. The broad way is man's by default. Notice that Matthew 7 does not say, "Strive to enter the broad way." No striving is required to enter this broad way. But everything is required for one that turns from it. For this reason, Christ admonishes men to strive to turn from the broad road which leads to destruction. Secondly, the broad way is a path of autonomy or self-government. That word autonomy means independence or freedom of will. This idea that who is God that I should obey him? Or the idea that I'll just do what I want to do. I'll do as I please. The broad way is a path of autonomy or self-government. Pharaoh had such an attitude in Exodus 5:2, where Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord. Neither will I let Israel go." It's a people that set themselves up against God. Psalms 2, verses 1 through 3. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Verse 4, "He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." We see here a people that set themselves against God, rise up to God and blaspheme, say that they are somebody. They discredit the name of God. They dishonor the name of God. But the Lord shall have them in derision. The Lord will have the last word. God will overrule. He will see that his will is carried out. It is a place, or it is a people that seek to do what is right in their own eyes. Back in Judges, before the king, the first king of Israel, says in Judges 17, verse 6, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Those who choose the broad way boast that they have freed themselves from the tyrant of heaven, but in doing so they had subjected themselves to the tyrant of their own depraved hearts. They have traded the rule of a heavenly king for that of being governed by evil and the powers of darkness. They have traded the divine law in order to be governed by their own lusts and have been an unrestrained people rushing headlong into destruction. There is a way that seems right, but the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs 16:25. Some have tried to take God completely out of the equation of life. To them, absolute truth is an impossibility. But without adherence to truth and by rejecting the law of God, you are left to wander aimlessly without purpose in life. Romans talks about such people. Romans 1:28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." These self-governed people do not seek to know the will of God. They do not seek to walk circumspectly. They do not look for marks of the providence of God. They do not desire his commands. We are living in a time here in America that more and more Christianity is being blatantly opposed. You may end up being accused for discrimination because you stand on the truth of God's word. It's a time when the truth of God's word is disregarded and the moral laws of God are not followed. Man does as he pleases. I want to bring out, though, that there is a reaping for our choices. Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Thirdly, The broad way is a path of self-gratification. It is a walkway for all who put self before God. This world above the next, the immediate over the eternal, the carnal in place of the spiritual. It's an avenue that caters to carnal desires and every aspiration of fallen flesh. Second Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Some verses out of 1 John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This broad way is a path of self-gratification. It is filled with every sort of superficial distraction designed to keep men from concerning themselves with what really matters. It offers temptations that create an increased craving for more in the hearts of carnal men, but at the same time decreasing their capacity for satisfaction. It ensures men both by gross immoralities of the worst sort, or by even good things, which become idols when they're set above God. In other words, good legitimate things that come before God become idols, become points of gratifying self. The longer men walk on this boulevard, the farther from God they roam, the more vain they become, the more barren and fruitless their lives are. Fourthly, the broad way is the path of least resistance. The broad way is the path of least resistance. It's going with the flow. To begin with, there's no opposition from the flesh on the broad way. We do not strive to enter. We're already there, as we stated, by being born in sin. We find ourselves there by default. But we must remember that fallen flesh is hostile towards God and cannot please Him. Instead, it loves the world and willingly hearkens to its voice. The flesh needs no prompting to give free rein to lust and to follow the broad road wherever it leads. Those who seek to enter upon the road will find no enemy in their flesh, but are governed by the flesh. One writer puts it like this. The sign along the broad road reads, "Welcome to each of you and to your friends. The more the merrier. Travel as you wish and as fast as you wish. There are no restrictions." Those who walk the broad way are on the world's boulevard. It's the road taken by the majority, and those who travel upon it find the majority's approval. It's a road of tolerance. It's an unending festival where mutual flattery is demanded, truth is thrown out the window. All the while, everyone is moving toward destruction. Scripture teaches us that the world loves its own. The world listens to its own. 1 John 4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." When the Son of God came to this earth, came to the world that he created, the people that he created, they would not receive him. Many would not receive him. When the time came for the ultimate choice, the world chose one of its own. It asked for the pardon of a notorious thief and murderer and demanded the crucifixion of the Holy and Righteous One, the Prince of Life. The world is a friend to those who would not be, who will not be a friend of God. Hostility is reserved for those who would dare break truce with the world and turn from the world to a path of obedience to God. According to the Apostle Paul, to walk in the broad way is to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons or the children of disobedience. Those on the broad way, the devil is a friend to, at least for a time, but from his lips drip honey and smoother than oil is his speech, but the end is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. You'll find those verses in Proverbs 5. Notice that those who follow the broad way, this is also some verses from Proverbs, maybe I should read them. Proverbs 7:21, "With her much fair speech she caused him to yield, with the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life." Notice how that those who follow the broad way, proverb writer says they're like an ox going to the slaughter. They're like a fool going to the punishment, going to his punishment in chains. It's like a bird that hastens to a snare. They do not take into account that their choice will cost them their life. That is, if they do not repent. Fifthly, the broad way is a way of increasing darkness. The broad way is a way of increasing darkness. Proverbs 4:18-19, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The path of the wicked is darkness. They know not at what they stumble." The scriptures also teach us that sin has a cauterizing effect on the conscience, on the sinner's conscience. 1 Timothy 4:1-2, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." This darkening path gets darker and darker as you progress on it. Romans 1:28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." As you progress on this downward course, it gets darker and darker, and God, it appears that God allows even some to get to the point where they don't care anymore. They're given over to the lust of their heart, to their impure and degrading passions. Reprobate has the idea of depraved, unprincipled, wicked. The state of having a reprobate mind, I believe, is not a place where one will want to be saved but cannot. Rather, it is a place where one no longer cares. At this point, the heart is turned into a dry husk. The soul is so shallow that the diversions of the broad road are all he needs to fill it. I believe as Christians, our responsibility is to reach out to all individuals. The call to new life in Christ is for everyone, even those people that we view as the worst of sinners. There is such a thing. Let's be grateful for the light in this ever-darkening world, and let's be that light. Let's be a faithful light in this ever-darkening world. Second main point, the narrow way defined. The word narrow comes from a Greek word which means to press or to crush. As a vineyard worker might crush grapes, or as a crowd of people might press against each other. In the passive, the word narrow means to experience trouble or difficulty or affliction. Perhaps we could illustrate this narrow way by a picture or a scene or a painting of a narrow gorge. And the pathway in this gorge is so narrow, men need to walk single file. There's a huge wall of rock on this side. There's a huge wall of rock on this side. It's a narrow path. Furthermore, the path is rough and rocky, and it goes steeply uphill. The person who has truly been converted and is a new creature in Christ, has new affections, his desires to do God's will is not a burden to him. And I wanted to bring out in that illustration, actually, and that's what I was looking here for in my notes, but this idea of a narrow pathway would depict maybe two things. The pathway we could view as God's will for us. And we can't see the whole picture, but we can see where we need to go. We see the pathway ahead of us. And as we do what God asks us to do today, then we can see more of his will. And each day we do God's will. The narrow way defines the will of God. We'll look at some of that more in depth. Also, the roughness of the path and the steep uphill depicts to us that this way, there's hardship, there's trouble. It's not an easy walk. First John 1:5 has the thought that his commandments are not grievous. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Also, God's will is, we're going to look at maybe just a few subpoints here at what God's will is. God's will is that we glorify him. Psalms 29, verse 1 and 2 read like this, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Also in the 23rd Psalm, David is glorying in the fact that God is leading him in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God demonstrates his character and his power through redemption, through transforming people, transforming lives. And as people choose to do the will of God, as they accept that provision, that redemption, this is for His name's sake. It's so that He might receive honor. He might receive glory from this people that chooses to follow Him. It is God's will for His people that we honor and glorify Him. He wants us to lift Him up. He wants us to honor His name. He wants His name to be praised. It is God's will that we glorify Him. Another subpoint here, God's will is that we do His commands. Luke 11:28. But He said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." God's will is that we obey His commands. God's will is that we share the gospel message with others. We could think of the Great Commission. Any other verses in Scripture would depict to us or teach us that we are to share the good message of salvation with others. Secondly, the narrow way is a way marked by difficulty and struggle. And I drew that picture of the narrow pathway between the gorge, between the raw walls of rocks. And it's a rocky pathway, and it's an upward climb. It's a difficult walk. We also already stated that the word narrow comes from a Greek verb, which in the passive tense has the idea of affliction, suffering, difficulty, trouble. Aside from the gospel and its virtue, the greatest marks or characteristics of the early church were the difficulties and afflictions it suffered. I was amazed in studying all the verses that speak about suffering, chastisement, affliction, even to the point where the apostles encouraged their converts, don't be surprised if you're persecuted. Expect it. Jesus warned His disciples that they would be hated by the world. They would suffer great tribulation. They would be persecuted. They would be reviled. People would speak evil of them. You can read that in Matthew 5. It says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Jesus' disciples were hunted down. They were condemned. They were brought before governors and kings for the cause of Christ. Do you expect it should be any different for us as Christian followers today? Yes, I know we live in America and we've had it very well for many years. But if Jesus' disciples had to face this, will it or should it surprise us if it's any different for us as Jesus, as Christ followers today? The Apostle Paul considered it his duty to inform believers that in advance that they're going to suffer affliction and prepare them with the truth that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul admonishes the church in Philippi that it had been granted unto them that not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. You'll find that in Philippians 1:29, "For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." The Apostle Peter went as far as to inform believers that their suffering had been willed by God. And that they should not be surprised about the fiery trial through which they were called to go, the sufferings that they were called to go through, the strange things that were happening to them. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happen unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. From the scriptures and from personal experience, we can understand that the path of the Christian is narrow and full of affliction, but it is not without purpose. Suffering is designed by God to refine and to transform, to make one like his Son. Through the fiery trials of this world, the Christian faith is proven genuine. It's refined to greater and greater degrees of purity until it is more precious than gold. Peter speaks of that in 1 Peter 5, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Trials are to refine. They are to make us more like Christ. They help us to grow. They lead us to greater degrees of Christian virtue. Romans 5 says like this, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." James writes here that in James 1, there's some verses where James writes about the trials of our faith, how they produce patience, and that we are to let God have his way with us so that he can make us perfect, complete, entire, lacking nothing. That's in James chapter 1, verse 4. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Believers can be assured that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For this reason, the Christian can rejoice, because he knows that sufferings of this present time are nothing to be compared to the glory that awaits him. That comes from Romans 8:17. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Difficulties and afflictions which are found on the narrow way arise from a fallen world which lies in the power of the evil one. We could go back to the experience of Job and how that Satan came before God and God allowed him to do many adverse things to Job's goods and even to his health and his family. But the Christian's beliefs and conducts are not only afflictions are not only from this world that we live in, but there's a source of affliction which arises from within the flesh. That unredeemed aspect of our person, which in which no good resides, that evil nature, the flesh. Christ prayed for his disciples, and his prayer was not that the disciples be taken out of this world, but that they would be kept from the evil in the world. But as it relates to the evil nature that is within man, the scripture exhorts us to crucify the flesh. Give that death blow to the old nature so that the righteousness of God can shine forth. Romans 8:13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Notice that word mortify. We need to give that death blow to the evil nature. Put it under. Make it dead. One of the greatest lessons that is learned by any true pilgrim of the narrow way is that God will go to great lengths to spare and spare no expense to make his children holy. He loves his children. He does not hate them. Therefore, he does not spare the rod of discipline, but disciplines them for their good. As believers, we need to submit to this divine work of God in our lives. At the moment, it brings pain and sorrow and suffering. But Hebrews said that afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I'd like to read an illustration I came across. It's about a blacksmith. It goes like this. The smith holds the glowing metal, turning it lest the stroke fall too often upon the same spot, directing the blows that they may descend at the right moment, turning, tempering, regulating till the metal is fashioned to the desired shape. So God holds the soul and regulates the stroke. Sometimes he makes the devil his hammer man. Satan strikes to smash. God regulates the stroke and turns his malice into our perfecting. The devil sweats at the task of fashioning saints into the likeness of Christ. At the end of the day, we shall find that all life's discipline has worked together with grace, and that we stand complete in our identification with the Son of the Father. The glorious purpose will have been accomplished, and we shall be like him. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. If God would go to any length and spare no expense to transform us into the image of Christ, then let us strive with equal diligence toward that same great prize, the narrow way. Let us forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies before. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The third main point of the message is the destinies. The broad way leads to destruction. Just have a few verses relating to that. And I'd also like, if we turn in our Bibles to Revelation 21, I'd like to read the entire chapter there. But as it relates to the broad way and that path of the broad way, it leads to destruction. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Romans 6:23 says, but the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The narrow way leads to life eternal. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 gives us a picture of the New Jerusalem. I'd just like to read these verses. Probably won't give just a lot of comment on them. But we can see the destination of this narrow way. And we can also see in verse 8 of Revelation 21, which I read, the destination of those who refuse to walk in the narrow way. Revelations 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write these things. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelievers, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates were 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. One on the east, three gates, on the north, three gates, on the south, three gates, and on the west, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall, of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysophosphorus, and the 11th Jathnith, and the 12th Amenth. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Get a picture of this New Jerusalem, this beautiful city that God is preparing for those who are pure, those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. In closing, I want to read two different stories. These are true accounts as far as I know. They're stories about people who were on their deathbed, who were in the last moments of their life. The first story reads like this. In the village of Montgomery, Michigan, in the spring of 1884, an infidel, husband of a spiritualist, was stricken down with disease. He had such a hatred for the cause of Christ that he had requested previous to his death that his body should not be carried to church for funeral service, or any pastor be called upon to officiate. As he was nearing the shores of eternity, he turned his face toward the wall and began to talk of his future prospects. His wife saw that he was troubled in spirit and endeavored to comfort and console him by telling him not to be afraid, that his spirit would return to her and they would commune together then as now. But this gave him no comfort in this awful hour. With a look of despair, he said, "I see a high wall rising around me and am finding out at last, when it is too late, that it is easier to get into hell than it will be to get out." In a few moments, his spirit had departed from this world to receive his reward. The second story reads like this. Sister Nellie Bell Gilkey was born in Pennsylvania, September 21, 1877. And died at Harvey, Illinois, July 18, 1897. She was one of God's own afflicted children who suffered for some time with that dreaded disease, consumption. During the intense suffering which she passed through toward the close of her life, she manifested a sweet spirit of patience. Her circumstances being so adverse, much grace was needed, and she proved the truthfulness of the promise, "As the day, so shall thy strength be." When Jesus came for Natalie, he found her waiting and willing to go with him. For 3 days before her death, she knew that her time in this world was short. During the day that she died, she was very happy, singing several times in the afternoon, "Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go, and I am so happy in Jesus, from sin and from sorrow so free." Once she said, "Jesus is so near. Do you not feel that he is near, Mama?" At times her suffering was intense. She said, "Oh, what shall I do?" And when told to look to Jesus, he was the only one who could help her, she looked up and said, "Yes, Lord." Jesus came so near that she exclaimed, "Oh, he is coming, he is coming. Oh, Jesus, come and take me now. I am ready, I am ready." A few minutes before she left, she waved her hand and said goodbye all. Then she went to be forever with the Lord. I'd like to take our minds back to Chicago Airport with those huge corridors filled with people. Everywhere you look, there are people. And the question still remains, where are all those people going? I have the confidence this morning that you know where you are going. And I trust that you have named the name of Christ and that you are traveling on this narrow way. But if you haven't made a choice to walk the narrow way, I hold forth Jesus to you. There is no need to travel the downward path. There is victory in Jesus. There is power in the blood. There is cleansing for sin. There is new life in Christ. There is oneness with the Father. There is fulfillment and joy for those that follow Christ. No, the narrow path is not always an easy path, but it's the right way to go. It's the way of fulfillment. It's the way to have purpose in life. It's the way of blessing and favor with the Father. And it's the way of eternal bliss. May God bless us to that end. Let's kneel for prayer.